Right, if you could please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you cast your minds back to about this time last year, you might remember the last time I preached, I covered the first half of the story or account of David and Goliath. We covered mainly David's background and we touched a bit on Goliath's background also. Basically, it was an introduction to the battle and the different characters that would take part in the story there. So tonight, I'm just going to pick up from where I left off. I'm not going to recap too much because I've got about five applications I want to get through and at least one rabbit trail. Before I start, I've got to apologise. In my last sermon, I compared my height to Goliath's and I said I was about 5'10". Now, I was promptly told when I stepped down from the pulpit that I'm only about 5'7", so I apologise for misleading you in that way. So over the course of 30 minutes, I lost 3 inches. I'm hoping that doesn't happen tonight. Anyway, let's open in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for your word and we thank you for this story of David and Goliath that's recorded here. Father, I pray that as we look at it tonight, you might just give us new insights and maybe remind us of old insights. Lord, through this passage, pray that you'll just help me to rightly divide your word and that the word would come alive for us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off last time at verse 29, where David had just been told off by his big brother. Just told off for causing trouble, and he responded by saying, "Is there not a cause?" A word of David's boldness and confidence was pretty soon going to get back to Saul. So for the sake of recap, let's read from verse 24 onwards. To set the scene, Goliath had just made his appearance and issued his challenge to the armies of Israel. So let's read from verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after his manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Now I can imagine the words of this confident young man got back to the king real quick. Remember, the entire army of Israel was terrified of Goliath. Their warrior king Saul, who stood head and shoulders above anyone else in the nation, was terrified of Goliath. And we read in verses 11 and 24 where it said they literally fled from him. But not young David, because David had faith in the Lord. Notice in verse 26, he didn't refer to the armies of Israel. In verse 26, he said that Goliath, in fact, he didn't even refer to him by name. He referred to him as just some uncircumcised Philistine. He said this Philistine was defying the armies of the living God. Now this could refer to the armies of Israel, but I can't help but think that there may be a deeper meaning than that. You see, in man's eyes, the armies of Israel stood no chance against the Philistine army. But David didn't see it as merely the armies of Israel, but rather the armies of the living God. The God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the God that parted the Red Sea, that led them through the wilderness and into Canaan, the land that was to be their inheritance, promised by the living God himself. David remembered that God enabled them to sweep through and conquer Canaan, giving them victory after victory, even to the point of sending hornets or wasps before them to drive away their enemies. David knew that as the army of the living God, there was no power on earth, be it man-made or demonic, that could stand against them. Maybe Israel needs to be reminded of who they were. You know, sometimes I think it's good for us to have a reminder of who we are too. Do you live your life knowing that you are the child of the living God? That you are bought with a high price? That you are adopted by the living God? That you are a joint heir with Christ? It's easy to hear or read these things, but it's a whole other matter living your life with an attitude that shows that you truly believe that this is who you are. So we all need to be reminded who we are every once in a while. So word got back to King Saul about David. Saul hears these things and suddenly there's a glimmer of hope in his mind. Maybe there is someone who can defeat Goliath. I've got to meet this person. Quickly, get him in here. So as Saul's waiting, I can just imagine him wondering what this warrior would look like. He was probably going to be big and decked out with the best armor and weapons. He'd have muscles on his muscles. He'd be some Arnold Schwarzenegger looking bloke, except you wouldn't know who that was. He would look as though he'd fought in 100 battles and won them all, maybe a few scars here and there. He'd look as though he could rain down death on Goliath and the Philistine army. But then in walks David. You've got to be kidding me. Saul's heart sinks. His hopes of some elite warrior had just been dashed to pieces. Let's read what happens in verse 33. Verse 33 says, "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. You're just a kid, and he a man of war from his youth.'" And David could have been discouraged at this point. Maybe he was. He could have said, "Yes, yes, you're right, O king. What was I thinking? I'll just leave now and go back to my sheep." After all, he'd had a real crack. And it was the king of Israel that shut him down. But we see in verse 34, David argues his case. Verse 34 says, "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.'" Now let's pause there and notice a couple of things. Verse 35 says that David went after a lion that took a lamb, and he smote it or struck it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. In the Hebrew, this literally means he snatched away the lamb. After this, the lion rose up against him. David caught him by the beard, smote him again, and this time slew him, or literally killed him. I think David might have learned a lesson from this incident that he later applied to Goliath. "Make sure it's dead so I can't attack you again." Now David, he must have been quite a convincing speaker. A few moments before, Saul thought that it was impossible for David to defeat Goliath. But now in verse 37, Saul says, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And for the first time in this narrative, we see someone other than David talk about the Lord. Until now, everyone's focus was on Goliath. He's so big. He's so terrifying. No one could defeat that. But David, his focus was on the Lord. In his speech, he kept pointing everyone's attention back to God. When everyone around him was thinking that everything was impossible, David was thinking, "Maybe for man, maybe for me, but not for the Lord. He even gave examples of past victories that the Lord had given him. And there are two things we can learn from this. First, David wasn't focusing on the size of the giant. He was focused on the size of our God. So easy for us to concentrate on the problems in our lives. It all piles up and clouds our vision so that it gets to the stage where that's all we see. We can become like Peter, seeing nothing but the sea and the stormy waves and sinking, taking our eyes off Jesus. Just like David, we should always have the Lord in our sights, regardless of the trials or the giants in our lives. So don't focus on the size of the giant, focus on the size of the Lord. Second application we can see from these last couple of verses is that David kept looking at past victories. He remembered the victories over the bear and the lion, and he drew encouragement from them. He even used them to encourage those around him, namely the king, and it worked. So don't forget past victories in your lives, no matter how small. You might be sitting there thinking, well, Andrew, I don't have any past victories. Well, draw encouragement from other people's lives, like Saul did with David. Read some biographies of godly men and women who've gone before you. I used to devour biographies of missionaries through my teens, and they still are a fantastic encouragement. You can focus on the victory of salvation, the victory of Christ crucified for you, the victory over death that you have through Jesus, the victory over our defeated foe, Satan and his armies. So following David's example, find encouragement from past victories and don't forget about them. Let's read a bit further in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So here, just after Saul tells David to go and take on Goliath, we see in verse 38 that he gives him his armor to wear. Now remember, Saul was head and shoulders above any of the other people in the army, and we are given no indication of David's height, so we can assume from that that he was of average height. And Saul's armor would have drowned him. Verse 39 says that he essayed to go. That literally means he tried to walk. Not he walked around for a bit to get used to the armor like you might a new pair of shoes, but he literally tried to walk. So David shuffled up to Saul and said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And he took them off. He hadn't proved them. We can take this on face value as simply meaning he wasn't used to the armor. He hadn't trained in it. He certainly didn't put his trust in it. I think Saul had good intentions when he offered David his armor. After all, Goliath had armor and David didn't. David had been so confident and attributed his past victories and protection to the Lord, but was that really going to be enough this time? We see even though there was a show of faith in God to some degree with Saul, it wasn't close to being as complete a faith as David had. So Saul said, go, and the Lord be with thee. But before you go, just put on my armor, in case this time the Lord doesn't protect you. And take my sword too, in case your sling and staff doesn't work out. But the armor hadn't been tested. David had no faith in it. He took it off, and he gave back the king's sword too. In man's eyes, this must have appeared like folly. At least keep the sword. This kid must have a screw loose. Despite how it looked to man, though, David knew that his ultimate weapon was his relationship with God. And I just wonder if you recognise this as your ultimate weapon and protection tonight. Some people try and put on the armour of false doctrines not found in the proven word of God. Some people try and put on the armour of humanistic philosophies. You have to do this to be secure. You have to do that to be safe. You have to spend all your mental and physical energy to make as much money as you can to live an affluent life. Don't worry about the treasures in heaven. That's only a story. Worry about the here and now. We're here for a good time, not a long time. After all, the here and now is all we have. So many believers lose their time and energies in this life, strapping on the world's armour and weapons. Sometimes we can get to a point in our lives where we say we have faith in God, and yet our minds are consumed with getting ahead in this life. Yes, we do have responsibilities to look after ourselves and our families, but the stress and the worry and consumption of this shouldn't replace our trust in God. He should always be our protection, our armour, our ultimate weapon. And David took this faith and this principle and he took off the armour. In verse 40 we read, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And this sling, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." And many of people have asked, why did David collect 5 stones? So I want to offer a couple of possible reasons tonight. The first reason I thought of was, Goliath was a big, heavily armoured guy. Perhaps David thought that it would take more than one stone to bring him down. Maybe any more than 5 stones would have been too heavy for him to run around the battlefield with. Perhaps David was just being prepared in case his first couple of shots missed. Another interesting theory is the 4 brothers theory, and that is that Goliath's 4 brothers were at the battle also, and that David was prepared to kill them as well after Goliath. Where this comes from is an account of a later war between David and his men and the Philistines found in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So we might just turn there and we'll read a few verses. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll start reading at verse 15. In this passage, 4 other men of great stature are mentioned as being in the Philistine army. So let's read it. Verse 15. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint, and Ish-bibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succoured him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out to the battle with us, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibekai the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elian, the son of Jareregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant." Now in this next verse, verse 21, see history repeat itself with David's nephew. "And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Now, it's often assumed because of verse 22 that these four giants in the Philistine army were all brothers of Goliath. However, when you read the passage carefully, you'll notice that only one of these Philistines is directly referred to as being the brother of Goliath. So here we have a problem. How can they all be born to the giant in Gath, but only one be the brother of Goliath? Well, what many scholars think is that when this passage is talking about people being sons of the giant, that it's not talking about them being the direct offspring of this giant, but rather descendants of Rapha, which is the Hebrew name for giant, one of the Hebrew names for giants. So if there's several generations between this giant of Gath and his offspring that we read of here, it would explain how they can all be children of the giant, but not necessarily all be siblings. Another interesting thing to take note of is that while these four individuals and Goliath were considered to be men of great stature, they're never actually referred to as giants. So does this mean that their ancestors and other groups in and around Canaan may have been bigger back in the day? I'll just leave you to think about that one. So getting back to the five stones, I think personally that the reason the Bible records that David picked up five stones is because David picked up five stones. We don't actually know how many men of great stature or giants were in the Philistine army at this time. There could have been five, there could have been more, could have been less. We don't actually know. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. And verse 40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and this sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine." Have you ever wondered what David's brothers were doing right now? Do you think they knew that he'd gone to see King Saul? Or do you think maybe they saw someone walking out onto the field of battle and not realizing it was their brother? "Hey, this guy looks like David. Well, he's going to die. Hang on, that is David. What are we going to tell his dad?" Verse 41. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance." So now it's time for David to put words into actions. David, dressed as a shepherd, walks alone into the battlefield. And I can only imagine there would have been just a moment of silence before the Philistine army erupts in laughter. The contrast between Goliath and David, it must have been comical. And Goliath disdained him. "I'm the greatest warrior in the Philistine army, and you send a kid to fight me?" I think he was insulted. The next couple of verses we see the verbal exchange that takes place between Goliath and David. And Goliath starts off the verbal sparring match in verse 43. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Wow, what a threat. Goliath, he meant business. There's a lot of hate in those words. And then we have David's response. And there's so many things that David could have said. "You know, Goliath, you're going to look pretty silly being beaten by me. Catch this with your face. I'm going to rock you to sleep." Now, I'm not always very good at coming up with something awesome to say when I'm put on the spot, but here, before the armies of Israel and Philistia, watching every word, David, without hesitation, gives this eloquent, confident speech. And in verse 45, we read it. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So there's a young man with conviction. And notice, he pointed everyone's attention straight to God. Now see how many times he mentions God in his speech. Goliath, you're relying on your sword and your shield and your spear. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I don't need those things because I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The Lord saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. Now that's six by my count. Now David didn't take any of the glory for himself. He gave it to the Lord. He recognized that the battle is the Lord's, not his. So when you feel like you're being attacked or you're coming face to face with giants in your life, do you feel like you have to do all the fighting for yourself? Do you feel like the entire weight or burden is on your shoulders? Or do you recognize that the battle is the Lord's? We aren't meant to fight through this life and the trials it brings on our own. The battle truly is the Lord's. One verse that I find an encouragement is Proverbs 21:31. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but its safety is of the Lord. So it's good for us to prepare ourselves, to arm ourselves, to train ourselves with the word of God, just like David did with his sling, by picking up stones, more than he ended up needing for Goliath. Just like David, though, we need to recognize that our safety is of the Lord, and the battle is the Lord's, and that we are not fighting alone. So let's look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So how's the confidence with this? Now, if I was there, I would have hung back while Goliath was coming at me. I would want as much distance between me and Goliath as I could get, so I could sling as many stones as I possibly could before he got too close. In fact, this is how slingers and archers and people with other ranged weapons would operate back then. Range was good. Up close and personal for a ranged weapon was bad. But David, without hesitation and filled with confidence and faith, he runs straight at Goliath and closes the gap. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slung it. All the army of Israel holds its breath. This was the make or break moment. He slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Can you imagine the gasp that would have gone up from the armies on both sides? What just happened? That's impossible. The Philistines are probably thinking, possibly yelling, Goliath, get up. If there was any hope of that happening, David took it away real quick in verses 50 and 51, where we read, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now David didn't hesitate. He took care of the giant and he made certain that it couldn't get back up and hurt him. So I want to encourage you tonight, face those giants in the name of the Lord. Some, they may be outside of our control. With these, realize that the battle is the Lord's and trust him. Some giants may come in the form of struggle with sin. And for these ones, kill them. Make sure they don't get up. Don't let any giant of any form get in your way and stop you from living the victory of a Christian life. So just before we finish up tonight, I want to sum up five simple applications. I like to keep them simple because they're easy for me to remember. The five that we covered tonight from this account. Firstly, remember that you are a child of the living God. Secondly, don't focus on the size of the giant. Focus on the size of our God. Thirdly, don't forget about past victories. Continue to be encouraged by them. And fourthly, remember that your ultimate weapon is your relationship with God. And fifthly, remember that the battle is the Lord's and that you're not fighting alone. So don't fear your giants. Face them, knowing that you truly are a child of the Most High God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank for your word and we thank you for this account that's here. We thank you for the applications we get for it. We thank you for the encouragement that it's been generation after generation and still is. Lord, pray that you will just help us to be bold, help us to be brave, help us to commit battles to you, help us to face giants in our lives in the name of the Lord. So, Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.